We turn to John's Gospel, which we're studying in our evening services, chapter 18, and we read from verse 28 to the end of the chapter. John chapter 18. Jesus has been examined in the household of Caiaphas. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from here." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So, do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. And we end our reading at the close of this verse. We pray for God's blessing in a moment as we consider his word together. As you'll see from the list of sermons on John's Gospel which we gave out, we have a rather unusual text this evening. Words found in John chapter 18, verse 37. Then Pilate said to him, "So, you are a king." And it will help if you've got your Bibles to just keep them open at verses 33 to 37. Here is undoubtedly the most famous Roman governor in the history of the world, Pontius Pilate. The early creed tells us that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. And yet in his own day, he was almost totally unknown. A very obscure individual indeed. Pontius Pilate was a Spaniard. He was born in Seville And he was, in fact, a third-rate government official. Prefect of Palestine was not a prestigious post in the Roman Empire. And even that position, he almost certainly owed to his wife and to a friend. Pilate married a woman called Claudia Procula, who was a granddaughter of the Emperor Augustus. And it was this link through marriage with the imperial family that gave him an in. And then a friend of his at this time was at the head of the Roman civil service. Everything that we read about him in history, and there's quite a bit about him in Roman history, tells us that he was a very unpleasant man. He was extremely incompetent as a governor. He had made several serious blunders up to this point. He had black marks on his record, and in fact, in 36 AD, he was to get the sack and to be removed from office in disgrace after 10 years. So here we have Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, face to face with Jesus. And that is the only reason he's famous. He's famous because of his interaction with Jesus Christ, for no other reason. He didn't do anything else noteworthy, memorable, or significant in his life. The significance of this human life boils down to this: he met Jesus and what he did. And friends, in the end, that'll be the significance of your life and mine and of every human who has ever lived. And all our other achievements on the day of judgment will pass away into nothingness. And it'll boil down to this: where are you with regard to Jesus Christ? John is especially interested in the Roman trial of Jesus. He goes into more detail than any of the other Gospels. Mark, for example, gives 5 verses to the Roman trial. John gives 23 verses. So he's interested in this. And tonight we're going to look at this first interview, this initial meeting. The Roman prefect and the carpenter of Nazareth. Here you have a man of the world who is compelled to make a decision about Christ that he would rather not make. It's going to be an awkward decision either way. And what we want to try to do is simply understand the interplay here. What's going on between these two men? What's happening in this conversation? And perhaps we learn something for ourselves from it. And as I see it, there are 4 elements in this initial meeting between Pilate and Jesus. And I want to look at them in turn with you. The first is interrogation. Interrogation. Are you the king of the Jews? Now, where is this happening? It's happening in Jerusalem. Pilate didn't live in Jerusalem. That wasn't his home. His headquarters was a few miles up the coast in Caesarea, where the Roman governor spent most of his time. But at times of potential trouble, he would come down to the flashpoint of the capital so that he would be in the spot. He would be at hand if any emergency arose. He was there with his soldiers and could deal with it. And John tells us in verse 28 that he's in the governor's headquarters, temporary barracks in Jerusalem. We're not sure exactly where those headquarters were. There are 2 options. Perhaps they were in the Antonia barracks of the Roman army, or they may have been in the old palace of Herod the Great. They were in one of those 2 places. But this is where this interview is happening. And it's early in the morning. John says in verse 28, it was early morning. Now, if we give that phrase its technical sense, That means it was between 3 and 6 a.m., which is very early for a trial. But John may be using it loosely. It may just mean it was early in the morning. So it's early in the morning. It's in the governor's headquarters, and it's Passover, the most explosive time of the Jewish year. This was the height of the marching season. This is when nationalist fervor, well, it was nationalist fervor in Israel at the marching season, reached its peak. When the Jews remembered how God delivered them from Egypt and broke the power of the foreign enemy and set them free. So at Passover now, you know who the foreign enemy is. It's not Egypt, it's Rome. And they're remembering what God did, and they're praying that God will do it again. And during Passover, the Romans were very worried about the danger of an uprising. All it needed was some orator, some fiery preacher to rise up and ignite what I suppose they would have called the armed struggle against the occupiers. And there'd been several people like this in recent history of Palestine. They'd whipped up the Jewish people so that they had risen against Rome. Pilate's worried about this. Are you the king of the Jews? And he's also worried because this was part of the trumped up charge, you remember, that the Jewish leaders had brought against Jesus. Luke 23:2. We find this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar. The hypocrisy of these men, the hypocrisy of these men is breathtaking. Forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar. Shock, horror, what a terrible thing. But then going on to say, and saying that he himself is Messiah, a king. And when Pilate heard that, a red light went on in his brain. And that pressed the panic button for Pilate, or the alarm button. Is this a troublemaker? Is this a terrorist leader? Is this someone who's going to strike the match and start the explosion of revolt? And so he comes with this interrogation. Are you the king of the Jews? And all he needs from Jesus is a yes, and then he can kill him. That's all he needs. For Pilate is under pressure. The Jewish leaders want a guilty verdict. There's not even a pretense of justice in verse 31. Pilate says, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. Their answer, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. So they've actually decided on the verdict. He's guilty already. Don't confuse us with the facts. Our minds are made up. So they want him killed. And Caiaphas wants him killed in a particular way. He doesn't want him stoned or beheaded. He wants him crucified. For this will destroy him politically and religiously with the Jewish people. They all knew Deuteronomy 21:23. A hanged man on a tree is cursed by God. Caiaphas wants to see Jesus hanging from a piece of wood. Because if that's the case, he can't be Messiah. And the Jews can't crucify anybody. Only Pilate can do that. So they've come to Pilate that he may crucify Jesus. Jesus had known about this from the very beginning of his ministry. John 3:14. Right at the beginning, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So here, Pilate asks this question. So you are a king. It's a hostile question. It's biased. It's sarcastic. It's from a man who wants rid of an awkward figure. Are you the King of the Jews? Yes or no? Yes or no? That's all I want to hear. That's the interrogation. Let's look secondly at the clarification. The problem is, you see, that there are some questions that you can't really answer with a yes or no. Have you stopped beating your wife? Yes or no? Well, neither answer is a great option. Are you still as obnoxious as you used to be? Yes or no? Well, I don't really want to say yes, and I certainly don't want to say no. And this is a question like that. And that's why Jesus responds as he does in verse 34. Look at what he says. Are you the King of the Jews? Jesus answers, did you say this of your own accord? Or did others say it to you about me? Now what's he saying here? He's saying, Pilate, do you mean, am I king as the Romans understand the word, in your sense of the term? Or do you mean, am I king as the Jews understand the word, in their sense of the term? Are you asking me if I'm a revolutionary leader? Or are you asking me, am I a religious messiah? I can't answer your question until it's clarified. Are you asking me this of your own accord as Roman governor? Or are you asking it because the Jews are saying it about me? If Pilate is asking him as a Roman, then Jesus is not the King of the Jews in that sense. And the answer would be, no, I'm not. If, however, Pilate is asking in a Jewish sense, in the ultimate sense, then he most certainly is the King of the Jews. So in verse 34, he's asking for clarification. You see it. Which sense of the word do you mean? The Roman sense or the Jewish sense? And it's a bit out of the away from our main theme, but it's not a bad idea when people are questioning us sometimes to stop and get the question clarified and make sure you understand what they mean. I read recently of a Christian minister at a university Christian union. There was a question time. And he was asked, do you believe in predestination? Now, I would have answered, yes, I do. But this man was wiser. He said to the questioner, before I answer, what do you mean by predestination? What do you understand by predestination? And the student said, I understand by predestination that we are robots. We are machines, that our fate has been decided by God in eternity, and there is absolutely nothing we can do in any way to affect it. And the minister said, well, in that sense of the word, no. If that's your interpretation of predestination, I don't believe in that. And that was a wise course, because then he was then able to explain what the Bible does say about that doctrine. So our Lord here is asking for clarification. What sort of king do you mean? Pilate understands what he's doing, and he clarifies it in verse 35. Although characteristically he does it with racist contempt. He says, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. In other words, I couldn't care less about the religious nonsense of your miserable people. I'm not interested in this Messiah business. I'm not interested in somebody coming in the promises of your God. In any case, your people don't want you. They've handed you over to me. You can't be that sort of a king. No, no. My concern is the interests of Rome. Are you an agitator? Are you a terrorist? Are you a Barabbas? He says in verse 35, what have you done? Clarification. Interrogation. Clarification. Now in verse 36, we have explanation. We have explanation. Our Lord Jesus is now in a position to answer. And his answer is exquisitely crafted and impressively precise. Pilate is saying, are you a king in the Roman sense? Are you an agitator? Are you a troublemaker? Are you a revolutionary? Here's the Lord's answer. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not, literally, is not from here. So he's explaining. He's saying to Pilate, I am not a king in your sense. Though he doesn't use those words. I'm not interested in power. I'm not interested in earthly government. I have no army. I have no soldiers. I have no weapons. My supporters didn't fight to stop me being arrested. They aren't planning a rescue operation. I present no threat to the Roman government. Every excuse is being taken away from Pilate. If he executes Jesus, he will do so in the knowledge that he's executing an innocent man. And yet, here's the genius of our Lord's answer. At the same time that he's saying no, he's saying yes. At the same time that he's saying, I'm not that sort of a king, he is saying, but I am this sort of a king. My kingdom is not of this world. He says my kingdom three times in this verse. My kingdom, my kingdom, my kingdom. He is the promised Messiah. He is the deliverer of his people. He is the Savior of the world, the Son of God, the ruler of the universe, the one who controls all things, before whom every knee will bow. Here's the magnificence of this assertion, this battered, bleeding, lonely, vulnerable, traveling teacher, this carpenter, despised and rejected, standing before the supreme power in the world, and calmly asserting his heavenly kingship. The explanation. And that brings us lastly to the affirmation. Pilate is caught here. He's under great political pressure to convict. He has got a very mixed record as governor of Palestine. He has made several serious blunders. There have been several massacres. Complaints about him have been sent to Rome. His office is hanging by a thread. The Jewish leaders are going to say to him, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. So here's a man who's politically very weak. He feels it would be in his interests to crucify Jesus, and in fact he does that in the end. On the other hand, at some stage this evening, this morning, he receives a warning from his wife. A very strange warning. It's recorded in Matthew 27:19. While Pilate was sitting in the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man. For I've suffered much because of him today in a dream. And he's also uneasily aware that there's not a shred of evidence against this man. Not a scintilla of evidence. He's clearly innocent. He's not a terrorist. He's not a troublemaker. He's not going to declare war. And the Romans prided themselves on their justice. And they were a just people. And they were a fair people. And Roman law is still the basis of most European law today. So what's he going to do? He's under pressure to convict him. But a sense of justice and the pleas of his wife don't convict him. He's innocent. Are you a king? Jesus says, well, in effect, well, I'm not the sort of king you're talking about. But here's a straw to clutch at. And these are the words of our text. This is Pilate clutching at a straw. So you are a king. You've talked about your kingdom, your kingdom, your kingdom. You must be a king. If you've got a kingdom, you must be claiming to be a king, and I can have you crucified. Any excuse will do. But again, the genius of our Lord, he takes it away from him as the verse continues. Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. You say that I'm a king. That's your term, Pilate. I didn't say that. I haven't used that word. I'm not a revolutionary leader. But I'll tell you who I am. For this purpose, I was born. And for this purpose, I've come into the world. To bear witness to the truth." Jesus is saying, I stand for something infinitely more important than all your politics, than all your military calculations, than all your governing responsibilities. I've come to bring reality to men and women. I've come to bring the truth about God, about themselves, about salvation, about our purpose in life, about eternal destiny. I am the truth. It's embodied in me and it's declared by me. I am the most significant figure in history. For this purpose I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. And he goes on to present a challenge to this governor. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. He's the divider of humanity between truth and falsehood, life and death, heaven and hell. Are you listening to the voice of Jesus Christ? And he says, what about you, Pilate? Are you listening to me? Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Stop listening to these ridiculous manufactured charges of my accusers. Listen to what I'm telling you. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Friends, this is amazing. The tables are turned, and now it is the Roman governor who is on trial. And now it is the judge who is being judged. And now it's Pilate who's being questioned. And Pilate's being put on the spot, and challenged, and put on the test, put to the test. Who are you, Pilate? Are you of the truth? You ask who I am. I ask who you are. Pilate, you see, is the picture of every man, of every woman. The people we meet and work with and live beside every day. He thinks he's judging Jesus Christ. And he's conflicted. There's something in him that says, you shouldn't condemn him. You shouldn't reject him. Call it conscience. Call it the voice of God. Whatever it may be. And yet at the same time, in his self-centeredness and sinfulness, he wants to reject him. And he's looking for an excuse. Some excuse. So you are a king. I can kill you. You've broken the law. The excuse is pathetically flimsy. But it's swept away by the mighty affirmation. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? Pilate is an early postmodern man. He runs away and hides. He ducks the issue. He avoids it. I don't know how he says these words. Does he say it with a smile? Does he say it with a sneer? Does he say it with a shrug of his shoulders? The early writer, Elizabethan writer and scientist Francis Bacon talked about jesting Pilate. Said, what is truth, and would not wait for an answer. I don't know what expression was on his face or what tone was in his voice. The commentators differ. We just know that he's running away. But John tells us there's at least one truth that Pilate knows about Jesus. Verse 38. I find no guilt in him. Chapter 19, verse 4. I find no guilt in him. Chapter 19, verse 6. I find no guilt in him. Three times. The Roman governor from the seat of judgment pronounces, I find no guilt in him. Then we read in verse 16 of the next chapter that he delivered him over to be crucified. There's one truth at least. He did know. And he acted against it. I wonder, am I speaking to a Pontius Pilate today? Perhaps you came in here as an observer or a neutral or perhaps even a critic. But the spotlight is turned on you and the mighty Christ confronts you and challenges you and you have to decide for or against. So you are a king. Do you have some excuse? It's just as insubstantial. And ultimately, you and I will be known as Pilate is known for his response to Christ. Will you be known as someone who against knowledge and against conscience rejects Christ? I do hope and pray that you will not. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Amen. Let us bow and pray. Come to you, O Lord. Lord Jesus, you are the mighty one who searches us and calls us into judgment and calls us to choose. We pray that by your Holy Spirit you will keep us from choosing against you. We pray for any who have not yet decided for Christ, that they will listen to your word in the Scripture, to the promptings and pleadings of their own conscience, that they will cast away the flimsy little excuses that many of us used to employ as our escape roads from commitment. And help us to see them for the empty things that they are, and confronted with the reality of the living Lord, we may hear your voice, believe, and obey it to the saving of our souls. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.